lost without you. Yes, I. I'm desperate for you, oh Lord. Yes, I. I'm lost without you.
Blessed be his wonderful name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Nice to be back together again. Nice to have Mike with us this evening. It's been on the road for quite a while. We're looking forward to the time when he's fulfilled his time on the road to where he can then apply for some more local routes. And we know that with everything in life, that you have to pay your dues, right? And if you're willing to pay your dues, there are good things waiting for you. There are laws that of planting and reaping, right? And those laws don't care who you are, right? But if you'll work according to those laws, you should expect results according to those laws. So, as hard as it is on us, he's coming. Getting closer to the end of having to be on the road all the time, and so it's just it's always nice to have you. Amen. And might I add, especially tonight. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. But yeah, as was mentioned already, we're pretty thinned out here tonight, and don't even have a drummer, which is kind of unusual for us. And I said, well, we'll just go find us a toddler and give him some sticks. And we don't have any toddlers here. I'm glad you're here. You know, one thing that is heartwarming to think about and heartwarming to know is when you think about the needs that there are in the body, what if we weren't here? What if you weren't here tonight, right? Somebody's at their post of duty here tonight while others are, you know, out with things that couldn't be avoided, other things going on. But the needs that are being brought forth, what if there was nobody to pray for them? So if that's all we did, if we only came together to agree together in prayer, we've done something. Because we've been promised where two or more are gathered that he would be here in our midst. So as it's already been stated, it isn't numbers that we're looking for or impressed by. It's that we come together with the right mental attitude, with the right approach. And I believe you have tonight. And I thank you for that. I know I have. So somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So Brother Joel, it was mentioned earlier that he had hip replacement surgery, and it's amazing. They get you up very same day and you go home. It's just, to me, that's just incredible, right? Tomorrow, as was also mentioned, Ben's got some surgery that's going to take place on his foot. I think that there's a ligament that will be repaired, as well as to look and see that the bones are set in his foot, right? And then shortly after the 4th of July, Brother Joe is having his knee replaced. So between the three of them, we'll have one good leg, right? A hip, a knee, and a foot. So. Somebody said it comes in threes. Okay, well, got that out of the system, right? A lot of surgeries. We're still holding up our sister Cornelia in prayer and believing for a full recovery for her as well. And there's a graduation tonight. We're real excited for our brother Avila, that he's Brother Adrian. He's Ochoa, who's graduated from high school, and we're so thankful for that. So there's three families that are out in supporting him with that, and we applaud that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. John chapter 1, we'll read the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, starting at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God being spirit, nobody's ever seen God at any time. Nobody ever will see God. He's infinite. And then God condescended. He created a form, another form to dwell in, which is called the Word, the Logos. And he, in that form, he created all that has been created by the Word, by the spoken Word. So in the beginning was the Word. So before the beginning was just God, right? But in the beginning, God created himself into his own creation. He condescends. He's the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is condescending and revealing himself in that form, right? The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, so John wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, we know that they already were sons of God in God's thinking before the foundation of the world. But he gave them power to be quickened, to become the manifested sons of God, to become sons of God, manifested, living in flesh, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So clearly this is not physical man that is being spoken of, but of God. So this is that second birth. And the new birth, and that comes only by God and by the life that comes from God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And once again, that word glory, doxa in the Greek, splendor, brightness, of moon, sun, and stars, magnificent, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty, a thing belonging to God, the kingly majesty which belongs to him as supreme leader, majesty in the sense of absolute perfection of deity, of the deity, absolute perfection of the deity, a thing belonging to Christ, the kingly majesty of the Messiah, the absolute perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ. The majesty of the angels as apparent in their exterior brightness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, I thank you, Lord, that those that are here tonight were able to come and able to throw their lick of fire into the ring, Lord, to stand at their post of duty, especially in times like this, Lord, when there are so many needs in the body. And so we're relying on one another to stand in the gap for one another. And I'm just thrilled tonight, Lord, to know that no matter what's taking place, Lord, you have a portion of your body that's ready and willing and able to stand in the gap and say, let thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Use us, Lord. Speak through us. Minister to all the needs that are in the body. We're coming together agreeing for our brothers and our sisters. It's a privilege, Lord. It's an honor to stand here. And we trust, Lord, that if we were in like circumstances, that they would be here doing the same for us. So we're just so thankful, Lord, you foreknew before the foundation of the world who would be here tonight. And you knew that we would be here. And you knew what the needs were, Lord. And He knew that we would be standing and claiming the promises. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless your word once again as it goes forth, Lord, for this midweek service. And bless each and every heart, minister to each and every heart. We know that there are families that were not able to make it here tonight, Lord, that are listening in, and we ask that you would bless them and bless your word and as it goes forth. And may it be living manna, Lord, that they're feeding on here tonight, and those that will listen in. And Father, we love you, and we're just so thankful to be a part of your great economy. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we started this thought a few Wednesdays back, and so we want to title it here tonight, once again, The Indwelling Christ, and this would be part four. And of course, part of what we've been looking at, you know, we know that He is Spirit and He is truth. Part of what we're looking at is that the Word must become flesh. And we totally get that the Word of God became flesh in one man 2,000 years ago. And we recognize that. And it's amazing how much of the world doesn't recognize that, even amongst Christendom. They don't even really recognize who it was or what it was that became flesh and dwelt among us. It was God's thoughts which became word, and then that word then came down and dwelt in a physical body of flesh, and God was glorified, and that word was lived out. But then He told us that there would be others that would come forth, that there would be more of this. He was the only begotten of the Father at the time. He's not the only begotten anymore. There have been many sons that have come forth, sons and daughters of God that have come forth since then. And each one, friends, every one of us that's coming, the only difference between us and Him is how we got here. We were not born a virgin birth, but that part of us that came from God wasn't born that way anyway. That part of us that came from God was born not of the will of man, not of flesh, but of Spirit God. And so we, being a portion, each one of us as individuals, we being a portion of God's Word, literally a portion of God's Word being made flesh, must be lived out. It must be manifested. And as we know, if you take that entire body that's on the face of the earth, you take that entire mystical body and combined, and the fullness of the Word is dwelling in a body. And so the Word is being lived out. He said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these." And we know that word greater actually means more and increase. He says, so it's the very same, it's the very same principle. It's the very same Word being made flesh. It's being lived out the very same way. The Word has power just the very same way. Every aspect of it is the same. The only difference is it's a many-membered body, and the church says. So it's important that we recognize who and what we are, what's taking place, what to expect. And once again, people will, even in Christendom, people that go to church that really truly believe that they understand God and understand the Godhead and understand their part and so on and so forth, they'll sometimes be offended when you talk about the Word becoming flesh once again in our day, because it sounds blasphemous to them. It sounds like you're trying to take away from the deity. But friends, we didn't write this. This isn't our script. It isn't our story. God wrote it, right? And this is the script. This is the plan. This is what God is manifesting. And we're a privileged people to be a part of it, whatever our part may be. But we know that God's Word will not return unto Him void. It will accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. But we need to recognize what that part is that we're playing. As the first, as I said, everything is going to be the same. It's going to manifest in the same way, so on and so forth. So He had to find Himself in the volume of the book. He had to recognize who He was, what He was, being made manifest in flesh. Well, the same thing's true for you and I. And our confidence then is not in us, but our confidence is in the Word that is in us. And we know that it will accomplish what it was sent to do. And the church says?
Amen.
So I'd like to read, before we launch off here tonight, I'd like to read once again for Revelation chapter 10. This is a book, a chapter that's being fulfilled in our day. This is one of those scriptures that you can say, this day this scripture is being fulfilled. Not in any other day, but this day. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. We know that in the Old Testament that God manifested himself in a cloud. He manifested himself in a pillar of fire. It's the Shekinah. It's God himself. It's the Logos coming down and veiling himself behind a cloud. He says, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And we know that rainbow represents a covenant. And we know that Christ has made a covenant with a people. We know the New Testament is a covenant. It's a covenant between God and a people. And so the rainbow represents a covenant. And so he's the covenant angel. Well, the only one that could be the covenant angel is Christ. He's the angel of his own covenant. And his face, as it were, the sun, so the glory of God, so we're, as a part of what's taking place is that he's being glorified. And he said that when he prayed before he went to the cross, he said, you have glorified your name, and glorify it once again. He said it would be glorified once again. Once again, it's being glorified, but it's being glorified in a many-member body. Not in just one flesh body. And it's Christ that's being glorified. Not you, not me. It's Christ. And that's what the face, as it were, the sun. And feet as pillars, plural, of fire. So as little licks of fire. Not a single one, but multiple licks of fire. We know that the feet of this body is represented by the body of Christ that's on the earth. And so each one of those little licks of fire is representing the body of Christ that's on the earth. And he had in his hand a little book open. So that's the same book in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that was sealed up with seven seals that had to come open. We know that it's the book of redemption. We know that in that book are the names of the redeemed. He said that I won't lose a single one. Of course, that book has come open now. And he set his right foot upon the sea that represents the peoples, and left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And we know that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And we know that thunder is the voice of God. And when it comes forth as a thunder, it's not interpreted. It's the voice of God, but the interpretation hasn't come, so it sounds like thunder, right? Thunder is something, it's a loud noise, it's something that catches your attention, it's something that strikes fear in you perhaps. You know that something's taking place because this loud noise is going forth, but so it's typed as the symbol for it is thunder, but it's actually the voice of God, and it is to be, John didn't hear thunder. John heard the voice, and he wrote in symbol form thunders, right? Seven thunders uttered their voices, which is it's actually the voice of God through the seven manifestations that he manifested himself throughout the church ages. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, which they uttered. So it's not just noise, it's an uttering, right? Seal them up and write them not. So what he wrote was, it thundered. But he didn't write what thundered. He didn't write what he heard. He didn't write what was said. Is that right? Because he was told not to. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. This is Christ. In Hebrews, Paul said he was made a little lower than the angels, right? So this is our kinsman redeemer. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And of course, we know what this is representing is the time no longer is, it's no longer time to keep these things that were sealed up, and the things that were hidden, but they're supposed to be revealed in the right time, in the right season. But it's also a time no longer. It isn't the finishing of time, but it's the beginning of the ending of time, right? Once this, as with the seventh seal coming open, it's the beginning of the ending of time, and it's like a Roman candle that goes forth. There are different stages to it. We know that there's still time during the millennium, right? But it's time is closing out, right? So the time for the Gentiles, that'll be over. The time for the 144,000, it'll come and that'll be over. The time for the old heavens and the old earth will be done, and the millennium will be ushered in. We'll have that 1,000-year reign, that 1,000 years of peace. There'll be that last battle that takes place. Then that'll come to an end. So everything is coming to an end, right? At the start of the opening of the seventh seal. So that seal had to come open. So people saying that it isn't open, well, then how are these things going to happen? That there's a lot of things that happen under that seventh seal over more than 1,000-year period. But the seal has to come open for the things to happen. The coming of the Lord is part of the seventh seal, right? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, so that's the angel to the church, one of the seven stars that was held in Jesus' hand in Revelation chapter 1, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So the clearing up of all of these mysteries, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What has he declared to his servants the prophets? His word. So it's the restoration of his word. It's the making known of things that, it's the tying up of all those loose ends, and it's the revealing of things, some things that hadn't been revealed and couldn't be revealed until the ending of time. Otherwise, Satan would have known those things, and he would have done great damage. So these things were not to be made known until the time of the end. So I tell you what tonight, friends. We are living in one of the greatest hours that there has ever been throughout history. We're privileged people. This is greater than living in the days of Moses. It's greater than living in the days of Elijah. And excuse me, it's greater than living in the days of the Messiah 2,000 years ago. That was important. It was wonderful. It was necessary. It was tremendous. And we're not taking away from it. But this time is greater than that even. The person of the Word, Christ himself, the Son of Man, has returned just as he said that he would before the great catching away of the church. But he's not here in physical form. He's here in theophanic form, just as he was leading the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Just as he was in theophanic form when he became flesh. That theophany became flesh. The Word became flesh. Well, that same Word is here tonight. But it's becoming flesh in a many-membered body. Now, don't ask me to explain how he can do that. I don't know. I just believe it. And I know that it's true. And I know that that's what his word declares. So, the elect of God have been called out with a message, as the word declared that they would be. And they are having sweet communion with the word himself as he's gaining preeminence in a body. And we are lacking in nothing in this hour. We're not waiting for anything. There's nothing that, oh, well, you know, as we progress and as we get, you know, more and more of God, let's pray for more of God to come. We're lacking in nothing. His word has been restored. So we're lacking in nothing. And in the word is the power. We are back to the very same place that the early church was in the first age, when they were waiting for the body change and they were waiting for the meeting in the air. And Paul preached it like this. He said, we, counting himself amongst them, we which are alive and remain shall not hinder, right? Those that are asleep, we. So we're back to that very same place. They were in anticipation. They thought that the second coming of the Lord was going to take place in their day. In fact, Jesus said something that caused the disciples to take that and run off with it. Just as, you know, it's a human thing to do. We think we understand the interpretation of something that's been said. Jesus said there's some standing amongst you right now that won't taste death until they see the coming of the Son of Man in His glory, right? And we know that that was actually speaking of John. And John didn't taste of death. He went to the Isle of Patmos and he saw the coming of the Lord, in vision, right? And also, Peter, James, and John were up on Mount Transfiguration. And on Mount Transfiguration, they saw Jesus in His coming day, the form that He's in, the form that He will be in when we have that meeting in the air. So, but they were interpreting it to mean that the coming of the Lord is going to take place in their day. And who could blame them for believing that and holding out for it? And friends, it didn't hurt them at all to believe that, because it caused them to be in expectation. It caused them to live every day as if He could come at any minute. So they redeemed the time. They made good use of the time. We know that God had a plan. We know that God had a purpose. We know that there were seven ages that were prophesied to take place. And we know that there's seed from all the seven ages. The names that were on the book, they all had to come forth. They all had to be born in flesh. They all had to come forth. Christ had to intercede. He had to sprinkle blood on each and every one of those names over seven ages. They didn't see that coming in the first church age, right? They thought the Lord's going to come and it's all going to be wrapped up. But what they didn't realize is that God had more seed than just what was there in that first church age. And the church says, so we are lacking in nothing in this hour. We're back to the very same place that they were at, where they were standing right there on the threshold. And actually, there was nothing preventing the coming of the Lord, except for it wasn't time. Right? So we're back to that very same place now, where there's nothing preventing Him from coming. There's no marks against the true church. Right? And the body is coming to full maturity, and the sons of God are being manifested on the earth, showing that they have that book back in their hands once again. We know that title deed book went back into the hands of the original owner. When Adam fell, he lost the book. It wasn't that he lost it, you know, I was out, you know, hiking in the woods and it just fell out of my pack. No, he lost it because he actually forfeited his right to handle that book. He was supposed to call those names forth, right? But he lost access to that, and he lost eternal life. He lost access to eternal life. So he couldn't bring the names forth and accept somebody come and open up that book. There'd be no flesh saved. It would all be for naught. Even Jesus dying on the cross, except He then come and take that very same book and open it up, it would all be for naught. Are you with me tonight? So, the body of Christ is coming into full maturity. The sons of God are being manifested on the earth, and the title deed, that book has come open, and that book is back in the hands of man again. You say, well, where in the world would you get that? Well, just keep reading in Revelation chapter 10. That angel said, come and take the book and eat it and prophesy again. So likewise, the bride of Jesus Christ is having her revival now. And friends, if we miss this, if we miss what's taking place, I don't care if there's just two of us here tonight. If we miss what's taking place, we miss the whole thing. The revival is taking place right now. I'm not looking for a revival. I'm not going into revival. I'm not looking for certain events to take place to put me in revival. I'm in revival. And the church, nominal, which has served its purpose, it's produced that grain once again, and the life is now leaving that plant because the life moves from the plant into the grain. The church nominal, you know, just as in the natural, when the life leaves the plant in the natural, the plant starts to die. It doesn't. There's no life in it. It's stagnant, and you know its end is to be gathered together and to be burned. So, in our case, the part of the plant that remains, the shuck, which is what protected that seed, but then pulls away from the seed, it's cooled off and it's falling into darkness. Its lukewarmness has struck. The light is no longer in the shuck. And yet, in this present darkness here on the earth, there's a brighter light among us tonight, such as there hasn't been for 2,000 years. And I just read to you, when the Word was being made flesh, it was a bright light. A bright and shining light. And even John was a bright light. He said he wasn't that light, but he was a light. He was reflecting that very same light. So if Christ is in the body, there's light. Right? His face shining like the sun shows that there's light. His face, his glory is shining as the sun. And God is having preeminence in his body, and that body is doing the exceeding abundant. And now you say, well, I don't see it. Well, then you ought to get to praying. Because it is happening. The move is on. Christ is in a body. And if he isn't, if you aren't identified with him, you can still be identified with him. But that's why it's so important to recognize where we're at in this and what's supposed to take place. Because if we recognize where we're at in the play, where we're at in the scheme of things, if we recognize where we're at and we look and we realize that we're coming up short or something's missing, well, we can cry out and say, Lord, show me where it's at. Bring me into the picture. Make yourself real to me. Which I know that was my prayer, and I'm sure that it was many of your prayers as well. Not even realizing what we were, the fullness of what we were asking for. I mean, friends, it's greater, and it gets greater, right? The longer that I've been in this, the longer that I walk with him, the greater my expectation, the more that I realize how little that I knew and how much God has for us. But we're finding ourselves in the volume of the book. We're finding ourselves, the Word is becoming flesh, and the Word will be manifested in a body. And his will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. So we have something to be, what I'm trying to get to you tonight is we have something to be enthused about. We have something to rejoice about. We're not rejoicing just about ideas. We're not rejoicing just about thoughts. And we're certainly not at all interested in arguing with anybody or being right. We're not trying to be different than anybody. We're not trying to argue. But the Word is coming open, the Word is alive, and it's quick, and we're finding ourselves in it, and it's exciting. Amen. Just as it is in each age, as you find yourself in the volume of the book. I guarantee you, in that first church age, it was an exciting time. Right? There were troubles on every side, but it was an exciting time, because the Word was living out in human flesh. So, it's exciting for us here tonight too. He's here. And wherever he's at, friends, there's a heavenly host. So if he's here, there's also a heavenly host. Amen. Heaven has come down, and we are now seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the saints of all the ages, I don't see them here tonight, but I can tell you tonight, friends, they are gathering around us, and they are urging us and to press. They are urging us to reach out for that body change, to press forward to that body change. And there are angels that are ministering to the saints of God. It's scriptural. It took place in the Word becoming flesh 2,000 years ago. It's taking place here at the end time once again, when that seed has reproduced itself. And now there's many grains of seed where there was just one that went into the ground. So tonight, I'm taking another step towards my theophany. Amen. Towards my spirit body, my Word body that's waiting for me. The body that Paul said We have a, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have another waiting for us in the heavens. He says there is body terrestrial, there is a body celestial, right? So that body that we're speaking about is a spirit body, it's a word body, and it's a word body like the word that became flesh. Are you with me? The word that became flesh. When you heard the message of the hour, and it struck you, and you were quickened, you heard from your theophany. You're actually hearing there, that portion of the word that's you, you come in contact with it. Come on, church. Somebody say praise the Lord. We know that if we step out of this body, we step into that body. That's where the saints are at right now. They're not just floating around and they're not laying in a grave somewhere, but they're in that theophany. But that theophany body isn't complete. It still needs to come and unite with elements of this earth, and then that becomes your glorified condition. His body wasn't complete until after he died on Calvary, rose, resurrected. He's in theophanic form. He's in that a body that looks like a man, but yet he needed to unite with elements that he just redeemed from the earth. He redeemed, he shed his blood for the elements that made up his body. And he also shed his blood for the elements that make up your body, right? And so there were physical elements of the earth that united with that theophany, and that is your glorified condition. And that's what the saints, you know, we're thinking, oh my, I just can't wait to get over to the other side, to get into that body and, you know, get out of this pest house. Meanwhile, over there, they're saying, that's not the end, my friend. They're saying, I can't wait to get back here and pick up elements and unite with that, and that becomes your glorified condition. And we're living in that time. We're living in that hour. In the message, I've got several quotes I'm going to read here tonight. I hope you don't mind. In the message, he was to pass this way. He says, and then sitting there thinking it all over after a while, I heard a noise coming around the corner. It's strange. Wherever he is at, there is always a lot of noise. Wherever Christ is at, there's noise. You know, noise is a sign of life, see? Remember the high priest in the Old Testament? When he dressed and went into the holiest of holies, on the end of the garment, he had a pomegranate and he had a bell. So remember, the high priest, there was one high priest that would go in once a year on behalf of the people, and he would take all the blood that was it was in a basin, all the blood that was shed from all the animal sacrifices, and he took that blood in behind the veil into the holiest of holies and offered it on behalf of all the people for the sins of all the people, right? And only the high priest could go in behind the veil. If anybody else went in, if an animal went in behind the veil, it would die. It would be struck dead. The presence of God was behind the veil, and only the high priest could go behind the veil. Now, if the high priest went behind the veil, and he wasn't living right, he wasn't qualified to go in behind the veil for one reason or another, he'd be struck dead. And you couldn't go in there and take him out, because whoever went in there to take him out would be struck dead also. So your only alternative would be to wait a full year while he's stinking behind the veil, and then the next high priest could go in and bring his cadaver out, you know, a year later, right? So they put pomegranates and they put a bell on the hem of the garment of the priest so that they could keep track of him and know that he's still alive, right? So Brother Branham is pointing that out. You knew that there was life because there was some noise, right? Friends, as long as you're alive, there's going to be some kind of noise. Whether it's a breath or whether it's a shout, whatever it is, there's some signs of life in a body. He says, on the end of this garment, he had a pomegranate and he had a bell. And that noise in the holiest of holies was the only way that the waiters knew that whether he was alive or not.
It made noise. And where there ain't no noise, then my, he might be dead. Well, I think that's a whole lot the matter with our churches today. There's not enough noise about it. Not enough enthusiasm. Not enough something. And so where Jesus is, there's always a noise. Now, friends, we're not upholding noise for the sake of noise, right? You can go out by a waterfall and there's noise, but that doesn't mean Jesus is there. You can go into a machine shop where there's grinding taking place. Doesn't mean Jesus is there. You can go to a football game where the stadium is just so loud that you can hardly hear yourself think, right? Doesn't mean that Jesus is there, but wherever he's at, there will be some noise. There will be some signs of life. There will be some identification with life. It won't be a morgue. It won't be death. Where he's at, if he's in the room, there's life. He says, well, I think that's a whole lot the matter with our churches today. There's not enough noise about it. Not enough enthusiasm. Not enough something. And so where Jesus is, there is always noise. One time, when he come into Jerusalem, remember Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and riding on a colt, and they were throwing palms on the ground in front of him and throwing coats and other things, and the people were just screaming and shouting, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were just worshiping the coming king as he's coming into the city, into Jerusalem. They were screaming and hollering, and they said, Hosanna to the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. And some of the priests standing there said, why, keep them still. Hold their peace. And this is the organized church. And the organized church approach is to, they don't like noise. They don't like emotion. They speak against emotion. Because there is no life. They have no life themselves. Now, friends, if you have no life yourself, you're gonna try to cover that up some way. Or maybe you're deceived into thinking that you have life, and because it's coming in such a quiet, dead form, you're saying, well, that's the only way that it can come, is in that dead, quiet form. But if there's life there, there'll be some evidence of that life. Some of those priests standing there said, why? Keep them still, telling Jesus, tell them to hold their peace. And Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. Something has to move when he is around. So Jesus didn't tell them to worship. He didn't tell them to shout. He didn't tell them to make noise and to react. They were reacting because here comes the king. And it was just spontaneous. It was coming out of them. They were worshiping. We were created to worship God. I mean, even the trees lift their arms up in the air, right? How much more, a son or daughter of God, are we created to worship God? And Jesus said, look, if they don't do it, nature's going to respond. Because the king is coming. The king has come to Jerusalem. And they are going to worship him. Somebody's going to worship God. Somebody's going to do it. I want to be one of those. I don't want a rock to cry out in my place. If I won't worship, if nobody will, God will raise up rocks. He'll raise up stones and have the stones cry out. But I don't want a rock to cry out in my place, and I'm sure you don't either. So when he comes near, you don't care what others might think or say. And God set it up this way, friends. He set it up this way where it's not your brain that's being engaged. He set it up this way where it's not your reasoning and your pride and your intellect that's being that's sensing his presence and coming in contact with him. It's down in the soul. There's a deep calling to the deep, and you sense his presence, and something is taking place down on the inside of you that the brain is just observing. The brain's like, what's going on here? Right? But it's not a worked up frenzy. It's when he comes near, you don't care what other people might think. You don't care what other people might say. It's not a worked up frenzy. It's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and it's recognizing his presence when he comes amongst us. Now, many of us, myself included, when I was first, my eyes were first being made open to, the fact that I'd been in a dead religion up until that time, and and that there is a living God, and that you can sense His presence, that you're not just singing about somebody that's out there past Pluto somewhere, or somebody that lived in the past, or somebody that's coming in the future, but He's here, present tense, and you can sense His presence and know that He's amongst you. Well, I experience probably what many, many people experience, where you're trying to figure it out in your head. You're trying to analyze it in your head. And you're trying to say, well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. How do you know what you're going to do? Right? You don't even know what you're experiencing at first. You're coming into His presence, and yet you're trying to analyze God, and you're trying to figure out God in your head, when it's something that takes place in the soul. It's something that takes place in the heart. And as long as we've made up our minds, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I don't want to be embarrassed, I've seen people do this, and I've seen people to do that, I'm not going to do it. If I got to do something like that, forget it. Well, you'll never know God. You'll never experience His presence, right? God set it up that way. Pride gets in the way, right? But I want to move as He moves. But lukewarmness has taken over in many places. If you're on fire, you're called a fanatic. But a fanatic is somebody that has more victory than you do. Lukewarmness has taken over, and lukewarmness has been called balanced. And you're right in the, you know, we do preach middle of the road, and we'll get to that here in a moment. But we're not preaching middle of the road when it comes to temperature. Because He even said to the Laodicean church age, He says, I would that thou wert either hot or cold. If you were stone cold and didn't know anything about me or never worshipped or whatever, I would accept you better than somebody that's lukewarm. He said, I would rather you be a fanatic or stone cold. But since you're lukewarm, He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't know about you, but that's not any place I want to be. I don't want to be anywhere near that, right? I want to be on fire. And to be on fire means that fire's got to get lit. And you find out who you really are in Christ. So lukewarmness has taken over in many places, and scarecrows have been placed in the churches to try to keep the people from where the best corn is in the field. Try to instill fear into the hearts of the people. Be careful. You know, be careful of this and be careful of that. What it is it's Satan himself, because there's two spirits that come to the church. It's Satan himself trying to get you to be afraid of the living God, the true God. He doesn't want you to come in contact with a living and true God yourself. And so he'll put, and his best offense, his best tool is to work on your intellect. That's what he worked on in the very beginning in the garden. That's what he's still working on here in the end. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's working on that reasoning. He's working on the intellect, on your feelings. But God chose the heart. And God's working on the heart. So imagine priests, if you will, trying to keep the people from the very life that was sent to quicken the man and set him free from sin. That's the condition of the day that we're living in. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, no life, but yet can quote, speak the word, quote the word, have intellectual conversations, but no life. And friends, one of the ways that you know that there's no life is that people can't get along with one another. I mean, that's one of the biggest red flags, right? Go into a church and they're just, you know, maybe they got the best organ, maybe they got the best choir, maybe they got the best church, maybe everything's in order, maybe there's the most talent, maybe nobody ever misses a note. But the thing that's missing is Christ. You got a bunch of worshipers, but there's no Christ. And they're doing it the way they want to, instead of worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And what that'll do, That'll produce a religious church member. Are you with me? A religious church member. Everybody thinking they're right and everybody else thinking they're wrong. Everybody backing into their corner, right? Nobody cooperating. Nobody, no uniting of a body, right? And it's all based on intellect. It's all based, we've got 800 and some odd denominations amongst Christianity. How could there be 800 and something interpretations of one Bible, one word? Somebody needs to get the Spirit of God. Because if we have His Spirit, by one Spirit, are we baptized into one body? We'll have one faith, one doctrine, one body, one baptism, Amen. One God. Hallelujah. He says, in spiritual amnesia, he says, now have you noticed today's crop? Have you noticed today what we do? We got enough God about us till we come up to the platform and we'll say, yes, maybe I better come up. Now this is the experience worldwide, he says. Yes, I better go up and stand. Say, well, I don't know. Here I am, see, what a place to be in, he says. There's no fire burning. There's no enthusiasm. There's no go into it. And as an evangelist, he says, that just kills me to see God's people in that shape. We're supposed to be on fire. But you see what it is? It's exactly what I told you, Revelation 13. You're lukewarm. And he said, because you're lukewarm, then I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Is that right? That's what he said. And if he said that, that's what he's going to do. So let's not be that crowd. You're here, needy. Let's get it or die. Right here. That's right. Let's get it or die. Let's just be honest. Say, God, I want this, or I don't want to go on. You'll get it. You'll get that life. The fire will be lit. That fire will be started. He'll put you into action. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be dilatory. You can't be nonchalant and be the final voice for this hour. Have the word of God for this hour. It's just not possible. Again, in the Easter seal, he says, now, this is your own life and this is my life. If this isn't truth, what I'm fixing to say, then I'm one of the most foolish people in the world. I give my life for something that there's nothing to, and so have you. But if it is the truth, I owe everything that I am. I owe everything that I could be to the cause of which we're standing for, and the cause is Christ. And I think that we mustn't lose our enthusiasm. On this midweek service, we're thin down here tonight. We must not lose our enthusiasm. And friends, that's when you really find out whether you have enthusiasm or not. If there's only three of us and you're still enthused, you know you got something. If it takes 10,000 to get us worked up, well, then you might want to kind of think about it a little bit. Again, in the Message of Shame, he says, but my point was this. When you know that you're trying to do what's right, and the first thing is, if you feel led to do anything, well, then check it with the Word and see if it's right with the Word. And then let nothing stop you. I don't care how many wheels the devil throws in our way. Just move right over on the top of them. I told my wife and I told Brother Wood when I got here and some friends that I met here yesterday, I have had about 5 years here that I hardly knowed what to do. It's been nervous. See, the revival itself amongst the churches had died. Everyone knows that. You feel it in this tabernacle, he says. You feel it everywhere. There's a thump, a dead feeling. There is just something isn't right. It's because the revival enthusiasm has gone away from the people. Go into the churches, you'll see them sitting there, and the pastor's stumbling around for a message and something or another. And the first thing you know, he turned it off on some kind of a party that they're going to have or something. Well, he knows that they don't have anything to stir up the people. There's no stimulation, so let's have a party. Right? Well, if we have a party instead, we can get the people worked up, stirred up. But it's not the kind of party that we need to have. Hallelujah. And the first thing you know, he turned it off on some kind of a party they're going to have or something. It seems to be a dead thump everywhere, he says. So it's turned into lodges in many places where people gather together to do their religious duty, and then they go off and live their own lives. They come to the church, recite some things, sing their songs, turn in their prayer requests, then they go off into the world and live the way that they lived before they went to church. Reverence is something that is so lacking in so many places, and reverence is actually a form of worship. It's actually a part of worship. If there's no reverence, there's no worship. So we are not reverencing the word if when it's preached, we don't respond with an amen. Come on, friends. The word amen means so be it. Right? Part of our worship is to amen the word. It's to say that ain't nothing but the truth. To say, be it unto me according to what I just heard. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, which is the message for our day, Jesus tells us, I am the amen of God. I am in agreement with what I said and with what I have done. God amens his own word. And if God is down on the inside of you, friends, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then how can you help but say amen using your body? You're not going to use somebody else's body, I hope. You don't need to use some kind of gazoo or some other kind of a noisemaker. God made you to make a joyful noise. It's you that punctuates the word with amen. Come on, friends. You say you're trying to get me to work. You're trying to work me up. In part, I am. Not anybody in particular, but if that's what I got to do, right? If that's all that I do in this day, if the only thing that I do in this day is say amen to God's word, let me do it with all that's within me. Let me say, God, that ain't nothing but the truth. Your word is true. I believe it. In the resurrection of Lazarus, he says, notice, here not long ago, I was down in Florida. What gets me is to see people who think that they're better than somebody else. Brother, we got plenty of it, that's right. What are you anyhow, 6 foot of dirt? I was passing by a museum not long ago, and they had the analysis of a man's body that weighed 150 pounds, worth 84 cents. That's right. A 150-pound man has got enough chemicals about him to make 84 cents. I guess with inflation, it's probably like $5 now, huh? Well, you can't even get a cup of coffee for $5, so it's still 84 cents, right? A 150-pound man has got enough chemicals about him to make 84 cents, just about enough whitewash to sprinkle a hen's nest. Oh, my. And, oh, I don't know, a little bit of calcium that you could hold on to the end of a pin or something. Worth 84 cents. Then you'll put a $5 hat on it and stick your nose up. If it was to rain, you'd drown. Some women are, he says, that's right. And you think that you're something. That's right. He says, brother, what the world needs today is not a new man or a new president, but that's a good one for right now, right? Not a new man, not a new president, but an old-fashioned St. Paul's revival and a Bible Holy Ghost preached back in his church in its power. So how does it come back into the church? It must be preached. That's right. It has to be preached. It has to be based on what Paul brought. It's not a new gospel. It's the same gospel, but it must be preached in power. He says, we're talking about meetings and revivals. We're having protracted meetings, but not a revival. We need a revival. Tear down, go to the bottom, let the priest hold to the altar and weep. Amen, amen. Don't get excited. That means so be it, he says. I used to have an old dog. He'd tree anything in the world but a polecat, a skunk. And when I'd get him treed, he'd run around and bay the skunk. But he wouldn't go and get them for me. The only thing I had to do was hold up a brush pile, pat him, and then say, "Sick him, Fritz." Brother, he went and got that skunk. So he wasn't going to do it on his own, but he said, I'd get a hold of this brush pile, I'd pat him, and I'd say, "Sick him." He says, "The worst skunk that I know of is the devil. But brother, if you want to tree him this afternoon, just holler amen. You want to run him up a tree? Friends, you want to make the devil nervous tonight? Say amen. Amen. Say, that's nothing but the truth. I believe you, Lord." The devil's getting nervous. That starch is leaving the building. None of us are starchy, but we can get starch on us. Right? And we got to break free from it. We got to break free from the straitjackets that the devil tries to put on us. Where we're in church, we can't even move our arms. Right? Sick him. We got him and tree the fellow. That's right. Again, and Lord, show us the Father. He says, Jesus Christ only raised three. There were only three that he raised from the dead in his entire life. To show that a witness of three is to be established. By two or three, let all things be confirmed. Is that right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Then God is living in his people today. Because back there, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was a great joy. And the people began to holler. Friends, nobody worked this up. There was no band leader. There was no song leader. All right, who's got spirit? Yes, we do. Who's got spirit? How about you? There was none of that going. There was no pom-poms. There was no workup. Christ is coming. The king is coming into the city. And the people just... The presence of God is coming, and they begin to worship. There was a great joy, and people began to holler, "Hosanna! Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the old priests and the Pharisees, they all said, "Make them hold their peace. Shut them down. We're trying to have church over here." And all that screaming and all that shouting, friends... The intellectual church believer, the Satan worshiper, let me just put it that way. The intellectual, whether they realize they're worshiping Satan or not, don't lay that on me. Cold, dead, lifeless, worried about intellect, worrying about pronouncing things a certain way, worrying about having an order that matches their natural spirit or what they're comfortable with. Christ is not in that. And the best way to upset a service like that, not that we're trying to ruin anybody's services, what we're trying to do is take our service back. Because that kind of spirit moves into the church and tries to make it formal, tries to make it cold, tries to draw attention to what this one's doing or that one's doing, tries to shut everybody down, right? And it's miserable. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no liberty. There's no power. But there's a form. There was great joy, and the people began to holler, "Hosanna, Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the old priests and Pharisees, they all said, "Make them hold their peace. They're ruining our service. They make me nervous." You ever been in a service where you could just feel it? You could just tell it. You're saying amen. The preacher's preaching the word. You're pulling on the gift, and you see the preacher start to respond. You're starting to pull on that gift. God's speaking to you. And people turn around. They're looking at you. And you can tell. Just the look that's in their eyes. You can tell that they're looking at you like, "You know what? Why don't you knock it off? You're ruining my service." Right? All that noise is distracting. My pastor, years ago, I couldn't believe it. I thought it was a joke. My pastor, I... been attending this church for a few months, and I was sitting up towards the front. The deacons actually brought me up towards the front. You know, they're so worried about order that you got to sit here, you got to sit there. Okay, all right, if that's what your order is, I don't care. So I'm sitting up front, the preacher's preaching, and I'm pulling on the word, and I'm saying amen. And he stops right in the middle of the service, and he says, "You know what, if you're, rather than you say amen..." Well, of course, I knew who he was talking about. There wasn't anybody else that was saying amen. "Rather than you say amen during the service, it's distracting to me." He said, "I would rather you come to me after the service and shake my hand and say, good sermon, pastor. Good sermon, preacher. Right? I thought, you must be kidding. You were in the services. In all those services. And nobody ever came up and shook hands and said, good preaching. They were saying amen. So I thought he was kidding. So after the service, what do you think I did? I went up to him and shook his hand and said, good preaching. Right? But friends, when you're saying amen to the word, you're not amening the preacher. Right? And what are people, what message are they listening to? What message are they studying? Because if you study the message, your messenger just shreds that, tears it up. There are people that said, you know what, somebody screamed, somebody shouted, somebody said amen, and it was just ruined the service. And his answer was, any service that could be ruined by somebody saying amen ought to be ruined. Amen. If there's life, there's life. Amen. And there's a stimulation that comes with the revelation of the Word of God. Amen. There needs to be some indication that we're alive. You know, do we got to go around with a mirror and see if people fog the mirror to find out if they're breathing or not? We're not trying to make everybody the same. Everybody isn't going to be the same. But just leave me alone. When I'm worshiping God, leave me alone. When somebody else is worshiping, leave them alone. Or the rocks will cry out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Make them hold their peace. They make me nervous. He says, I was preaching here not long ago, and there was this little woman. She was just screaming and shouting at the top of her voice. And there was a man that's a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church in Jeffersonville. Said, Billy, I was just enjoying your service till that woman got to screaming and crying. He said, how in the world can you preach when people are hollering like that? And I said, well, I can't preach lest they do holler like that. I don't know where I'm standing. Don't know how they're receiving it. The fact that they're responding shows that he's making that connection. Again, he says, I used to have an old dog I used to hunt with, called him Fritz. He would take anything, tree anything in the world but a skunk. He wouldn't go into it. He'd tree him in a brush pile and then keep going around the brush pile barking. And the only thing I had to do to get him to go in and get that skunk was just raise up the brush pile, pat him, and say, sick him, boy. Sick him, boy. And he'd go in and he'd get that skunk. Now, brother, every time I hear an amen, it's sick him, sick him. And the biggest skunk that I know of is the devil. Let's get him up in a brush right now and go get him. Hallelujah. That's right. Yes, indeed. Sick him, boy. And the church says, oh, he said, Brother Branham, when that woman began to cry, it made chills run down my back as if it's a bad thing, right? And I said, my brother, if you'd ever be fortunate enough to get to heaven, you'd freeze to death because they're shouting and screaming before the throne of God day and night, hollering, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Then God the Father in his universe, God in his Son, God in his Word, and now God's in his people. Hallelujah. That's quickening immortal life that pulled you out of the bootleg joint, pulled you off of Skid Row. That's the thing that took you and made a lady out of you. That's the thing that kept you from smoking and drinking and carrying on through your life. That's God in his people. That's the thing when the Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and sprays it over the people like that with his power, that heart of yours grabs it. What is it? It's God in his people. You need to just ignore your brain sometimes and say, you know what? I feel like shouting, and you know what? I'm just not going to listen to that thought that keeps coming to what are they going to think around me? Who cares? Come on, friends. One time I was out in the message why. One time I was out there preaching, and there was a boy from a certain church that I used to belong to come up, and he said, "Billy, you know what? I was enjoying your message so much until that woman got up back there and began screaming and crying. Then she got all the people started crying." And I said, "Oh," I said, "that excite you?" He said, "Why, I couldn't hear what you were saying." And said, "It was all right up until that time." And I said, "Oh, she was just rejoicing." Said, "Oh, that just made chills run up my back." And I said, "Brother, if you ever get to heaven, you'll freeze to death. Let me tell you," I said, "because even the angels in heaven is screaming with wings over their face and over their feet day and night, 'Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord.'" I said, "You're living in the quietest world you'll ever live in." Oh, I love this, friends. You're living in the quietest place that you'll ever live in. If you go to hell, there'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. So if you don't like noise, make sure you don't go to hell. Right? If you go to heaven, it'll be glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Day and night. This is the quietest place you ever lived. Oh, I hate a starchy, formal, cold church service, don't you? It makes me nervous. Screaming and shouting, that don't make me nervous. What makes me nervous is the quietness. People staring at you like you're a bug, analyzing you. And they're acting like they're a computer. That does not compute. We got too many spectators. We're supposed to be part of the service. You're supposed to be just as much a part of the service as me. Oh, but what if I'm too loud and other people can't hear? God will make sure that they hear. Listen to this. So this guy's a critic, right? And he's saying, "Oh, I can't stand the noise and it just makes me nervous. And, you know, how could God be in that, right?" He said, "This man happened to play on the Colgate's baseball team." That must have been like what do they call that? What the minor league? Must have been like one of the minor league teams. The Louisville Sluggers played right across the river in Louisville, Kentucky. And you could hear it there from Jeffersonville. So the Colgate baseball team, it must have been a minor league team, he says. And he said, "Well, he says, they don't do that in my church." And I said, "Now, but I hope you don't think yours is the pattern." Right? That's what people do. They look at, well, here's my nature, here's my this and that. Here's what I like, here's what I don't like. And that's the standard. No, that's your standard. That's not how it was on the day of Pentecost. That's not how it was in the early church. That's not how it was in Jerusalem when Jesus came riding in on a colt. Well, that don't look very much like a Christian to me when the minister's speaking to say a thing. And I said, "You know what? That encourages me. Hear them say, 'Amen.' Means so be it." And I said, "I used to have an old dog." And I said, "He'd take anything but a skunk." And I said, "He'd get under the tree and under the brush pile. And the only thing I had to do was to get him getting that skunk. I didn't want it myself." And that's how I got my school clothes, was trapping and hunting. And I'd get this skunk under the brush pile and old Fritz would stand there. The only thing I had to do to get him going there was raise up that pile. And he'd get back and look at me, with saying, "Master, you're not going to run me under there, are you?" And I said, "Go get him, boy. Sick him, sick him, sick him, boy. Go get him." And he'd go get him. And I said, "The devil's the biggest skunk that I know of. When I hear people saying, 'That's right, amen, we got him treed then, brother. We'll get him pretty soon.' Just let him go. Yes, yes, that's right, amen." And I said, "Look, listen to this." I said, "Look, I heard you the other night." So he heard the game going on across in Louisville. He heard it from Jeffersonville. This guy's in his church complaining about the noise. He said, "I heard you the other night across the river. I heard you the other night when Charles Nolan knocked that home run. I don't live very far from the park. And I said, not over about 5 blocks, I said, I never heard such a noise in all of my life. He said, oh, Billy, you oughtn't to have been there. Now he's getting excited, right? Well, he wasn't the emotional type, you know. He just, this doesn't belong in church. And we don't want any emotion, right? They just don't want emotion in church. Oh, Billy, you ought to have been there. So he's starting to get pumped up now. He says, there was 3 men on base. And you know, Charles, you went to school with him. And I said, sure. Said, well, he knocked a home run. And I said, man, I'm telling you, you ought to have seen them slide in. So he's just going through the first, second, and third pull of this, just every little detail. With each detail, he's just getting more and more and more excited, more and more and more passionate. And I said, he says, I said, you unholy rollers down there, I couldn't ever sleep for you, unholy rollers. I said, if we're holy rollers, that's what you're, if you're making noise and you're worshiping God, they call you a holy roller. He says, if we're holy rollers, then you're unholy rollers. Because you're making more noise than we did. But yours is not holy. See, he says, you'd be a poor, if he'd sat there and said, oh yeah, see, it's a home run. I said, well, you say there wasn't very, you wasn't very much enthused. He says, but instead, you're knocking straw hats down over one another's heads, slapping one another, shaking and everything like that. And I said, when the preacher gets in the pulpit and hits one of them home runs like that, and see them saints open up and that way and see the heaven before them, they holler, glory, glory. I see it. I see it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I said, they just starting the King's Highway. That's all. There it is. Oh, it's strange how they miss it. But I guess it's just got to be that way. It's all cut out by God, and that's the way that it's supposed to be. Now, how does a doctor ever find what kind of medicine to work on a person with? They're afraid of the new birth. You know what? The reason they're afraid of the new birth, listen, excuse me, my sisters, this is a mixed audience, but you listen to a doctor, and I'm your brother. Any birth is a mess. I don't care where it's at. If it's in a pig pen, if it's in a barnyard, or if it's in a pink decorated hospital room, it's a mess. And the new birth is too. It will make you squall and bawl and wash all the paint off your face. It'll do things for you that you didn't think you'd do. You'll carry on like you never did think that you'd do. It's a mess. But you know, before you can be born, you have to die. And some people die awful hard. They kick and they bawl and they scream and they carry on. But unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. If you want to bring forth fruit, die to yourself and your own man-made theology and be born again of the Spirit of God and the resurrection. That's right. Get rid of that old spirit of selfishness and dryness that's in you. Take on new life. It's messy. Unless a grain of corn falls in the ground and rots, unless a man rots to his own theology, unless you rotten to the Methodist theology, unless you rotten to the Baptist theology, unless you rotten to the Pentecostal theology, until you rot to those things and give yourself into the hands of God, then the old man will die and the new man will be born. Christ Jesus will rise. Glory in the power of the resurrection of Christ. And the life that was in Christ will be in you, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That's what's the matter. Yes, sir, that's where we're at. What do we do with these statements? I'll tell you, Brother Baker, same one that told me not to say amen during the service. I'll tell you, Brother Baker, I was in those meetings, and I never once saw Brother Branham lose control of his faculties. And I thought, well, I wasn't in any of them, but I heard him lose control over and over and over. And I heard him say, you need to get out of order long enough to get saved. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It just... The problem is people not dying out to those thoughts. Get rid of those thoughts. Let go and let God. Unless a grain of corn falls in the ground, rots. You got to rot to those things. Jesus Christ will rise. Restoration of the bride tree. Listen to this. First thing, he got to eating of the fruit of the tree. So there were four stages of that very same creature that ate down the bride tree throughout the church ages, right? And there's four stages of the Holy Spirit that restores it back, right? The four stages of the very same creature is the palmer worm, canker worm, locust, and whatever the other thing was. He says, now, the first, he got to eating on the fruit of the tree. So this is how Satan comes into the church and tries to take the life out of the church, right? First thing he does, he's eat the fruit on the tree. Now let's picture a big tree of God's tree. It's bearing nine spiritual gifts, nine fruits. They're healing the sick, they're speaking in tongues, they're casting out devils, they're doing great works, preaching the unadulterated word of God. No denomination to tie them down. They're free, doing a great work. So in comes the little old devil, setting up with his two horns, setting out in front like a grasshopper, you know, and his little old greedy teeth. That's his first, the palmer worm. He come in to eat off brotherly love. He says, you know, so-and-so did so-and-so over in so-and-so's church. So that's that gossiping spirit that we've been pounding and pounding away that I think we've preached out of the church now. So-and-so and so-and-so over at so-and-so's church. I wouldn't believe that bunch of people. See, there he is. That's the first thing. So it takes brotherly love right out of the church. I mean, how can you love your brother if you're chewing him up? Next, he wanted to eat the fruit of faith. Faith in the word. Now, how do you know that is the word? They'll say, it's been translated so many times. He says, that's that devil that's still eating, trying to cast doubt on, well, how do you know that that's even the word of God, right? It's been translated so many times. God watches over his word. How many knows that's true? That's right. The word's been translated so many times. He's this or that or the other. Oh, he's all this. See, now that's another fruit that he eat off of it. Joy of salvation. Shh. You people make too much noise. Oh, my. How can you preach, Brother Branham? A woman said to me one time. No, it wasn't. It was a man, I believe. Listen to this. I've had people grind on me because I repeat things sometimes. Look where I got it from. No, it wasn't. It was a man. I hope he's here. He belongs to another church. So he knows the guy's there. He says, I hope he is. And he's going to say it anyway. Because it's the truth. He's not picking on the man. He's preaching the truth. But he said, I was up here to hear you the other day, and I couldn't even hear you for them people crying. And I said, how in the world can you preach there? And I said, well, if they didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't be preaching. That's right. A friend of mine, Jimmy Poole, and I, we used to have an old dog. You know where I'm going again, right? We called him Fritz. And he'd go into anything. He'd treat anything but a skunk. He was afraid of a skunk because he smelled so. So I'd get him a skunk under a brush pile, and the only thing I had to do was pat him a little bit and say, sick him, boy. And he'd go get that skunk, see? Because I was patting him and I was saying, sick him. Well, that's just what the worst stinker that I know of is the devil. So when I'm bringing the word out and somebody says, amen, sick him, boy, we'll get him. We get him treed. So we find out that he took away the joy. You know, David one time lost the joy of his salvation. He was crying out for the joy of his salvation. He says he didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And he cried, Lord, restore me to the joy of my salvation. So this little palmer worm began to eat the fruit of joy out. Now looky here, you people make too much noise. I tell you, all this crying and this saying amen and this shouting, and that's nonsense. There's nothing to that. See? Well, the first thing you know, you're sitting in a big morgue. You know, sitting there, all of them dead. Some of these embalming fluids of so-called doctrine of creeds pumped into their veins where the Spirit of God ought to be running. Come on, church. Where the old church creed pumped in there. No wonder they're icy, cold, and dead. Spiritual thermometer 90 below zero. Yeah, somebody say amen, and everybody stretched their necks around kind of like a goose or something. Oh, my. Triple-jointed neck or something like that. Everybody stretched their neck around like some kind of goose or something. Want to know who said that? It's a shame when the Spirit of God ought to be joy, peace, love. But this little old bug started eating on it, and he ate all the joy away. And then the next fruit in the tree is peace, peace of mind, knowing that you're saved. They tell you, well, now, if you'll recite our creed, you're saved. If you'll join my church, you're saved. Well, now, this one says you're not saved if you go there. You have to join our church to be saved. You have to say Hail Mary. You have to have your name on the book. You have to, oh, my, that would take all the joy out. That would take all the joy out. It's between you and him. He gave you his word. You believe it? But that's not God's tree. You know where you're at? That's hybrid. You know what my story about the mule? He's a hybrid. He don't know who his papa, mama, either one is. He's a cross between a donkey and a horse, right? And he can't reproduce. A good pedigreed horse, he knows who his papa and mama was through the generations. And a real good pedigreed Christian, too, that's got the Holy Ghost, he know it fell on the day of Pentecost. He knows where he's at. He can trace his generations plumb back, his genealogies, to the first beginning of it. Or he's talking spiritually, right? Not your literal genealogy. But you can find your roots in the early church, right? Peter had it on down the nation and races. They've had it on down. A good pedigreed Christian knows where he comes from. Say, well, I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Presbyterian. He says, oh, you hybrid. Why ain't you? Well, you say, well, what are you? Born again. Born again of what? The Spirit of God. That's why you're not a hybrid. You're born correctly. Not with some church creed, but with the Spirit of God. God lives in you. And the church says, so God wants to use your mouth, friends. God wants to use your hands to respond back to him. What if we came together? Think about this for a moment. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. I got lots more, but I'm going to pull over. What if we came together, and what if we were to see the mighty angel visibly every time we met? What would that do for you? What change would it make? Well, it would change your countenance for sure. You'd have a different look on your face, right? There wouldn't be any frowns. Come on, friends. But you are coming into that same presence. I'm not equipped to see that, right? Others, there might be some that have those. There are those that can see the pillar of fire, right? But whether I see it or not, I know that he's here. Right? So you are coming into that presence every time that we gather in his name to hear his word. Because he said so. He said where two or more are gathered in my name, not Lutheran, Pentecostal, in my name, there I will be in their midst. Right? So we are gathering into his presence every time we come. And how can it be then that we go out of the church with a fallen countenance? We're failing to recognize the audience. We're failing to recognize the presence. We're not talking about noise for sake of noise. I'm just going to touch on this real quick. We'll move on. We're talking about you being changed. A subtle spirit has crept into the church in the last days, a Nicolaitan spirit that wants to reserve the Holy Spirit just for the ministry. And we were warned about this. We were warned about it in the book of Revelation. We were warned about it by Paul. Told us what it would be like in the last days. And this is a body move, friends. And if it's a body move, it requires that the same Spirit dwells in each and every one of us, in every member of the body. So really, when you're amen in the word, you're really not doing it. He's amen in his own word. It's the Spirit of Christ in you responding. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ephesian church age. Actually, if you can receive it here tonight, your theophany says, say amen to that. I mean, how is it that you know it? You didn't know it, and all of a sudden you know it. And it's as if you always knew it. You heard from your theophany. Hallelujah. He says in Ephesian church age, he says, Paul saw it coming. But he warned them about this settled priesthood that would come and take over with its false doctrines. He knew that they would implement a way of worship that excluded the people from any part in the Holy Spirit ministry. And even right today, among those who claim to be free and full of the Spirit, there's not too much freedom in the laity. And the best that we can see is a few preachers with inspired preaching while the flock just sits there and tries to absorb it. It's not supposed to be spectator religion. A church service is not supposed to be this guy jumping up and down, running all over the place. Nothing wrong with that, but the people sitting back with their arms folded and just kind of taking it in, observing it. And, well, what did you think? Well, you know, it was kind of swell. It was kind of cool. Want to go to Denny's? Right? The best we can see is a few preachers with inspired preaching while the flock just sits there and tries to absorb it. This is a far cry from Paul, who said that when all come together, all had the leading of the Spirit and all participated in spiritual worship. Come on, friends. Whenever we have new folks come into the church, we're patient. We give them a lot of time, but there's going to come a time where I'm going to get after you. Right? You may have been gone to a church where you couldn't even make a noise. Right? Well, it's different here. Right? You make me nervous when you sit there real quiet and you never stir. I don't know if there's if you're getting it. I don't know if there's... It ought to be amen, oh my, help me Lord, something. There should be some reaction. Because you can't leave the same way you came in. He says, and the church corporate has never learned this lesson from the scripture nor from history. Every time God gives a visitation of the Holy Spirit and people get free, after a while they bind themselves right back to the very thing that they came out of. When Luther came out of Catholicism, the people stayed free for a while. But when he died, the people simply organized what they thought they believed and set up their own creeds and ideas and repudiated anyone who said opposite to what they said. They went right back to Catholicism with a little different form. And right today, many Lutherans are ready to go all the way back. This was, this was in 1960. Well, they have, several of them have, Church of England, several of them have went back home to mama. So this is not a spectator religion. You are a participant in a spiritual worship. Make your Savior, make your Christ, make your husband welcome. Every time we come together. Forget about me. Forget about you. Get over yourself. Get beside yourself. Get free from yourself and let God have his way. Again, awakening Jesus, he says, the other night, the Holy Spirit struck over some church, I know, and I called it three or four people, and when it did, they didn't respond just quickly, and then he was grieved. He went right away, see, and left me right there. You have to answer him back. Yes, sir. Just remember, he ain't obligated to you. You are to him. Could be that simple, right? Well, it's the preacher's fault. No, the preacher, he just told you. It wasn't my fault, right? They didn't answer back. He said, the Spirit left me, right? We should all do all that we can to make him welcome amongst us, to recognize his holy presence, to give him the worship that he deserves. He deserves our worship, friends. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in any kind of service. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Again, we're not pushing fanaticism or emotion. What we're promoting is moving into the Spirit of God and allowing him to change us so that we leave differently. If you walk down the middle of the road, you'll find people in the middle of the road. But you'll also find people on both sides of the road. You'll find over here the fanatic. Over here you'll find the dead, cold, starchy, formal person over on this side. Fanatic on that side. But you want to walk right down the middle, right? What they will get out of the message will depend on where they're at in the road. Listen, and just to hit this one more time, you can be formal and shout your shoes off every time you meet. So it isn't about volume. It isn't about, you got to have a certain noise level or respond a certain way. You can shout your shoes off and it not come from your heart. You can do it, well, this is the routine, this is what we do, right? You can be filing your fingernails and shout your shoes off, right? That's formal, because your heart's not in it, right? Formal means it's dead. So shouting is not what we're after unless it's something that you are embarrassed of and are therefore holding back on. And we want to get you over that. If there's something, if you've never let go and there's something in you that wants to let go and you won't do it, we want to help you do that. Amen. Right? We want to help you to get yourself out of the way and let him take control. Shouting can become just as much routine as sitting still can. What's important is that you are responding to his presence in whatever way, shape, or form. That you're not quenching his spirit. That each time you come into his presence, it's real. And you surrender to him and you make him welcome. And the church says, amen. We don't want to go through the motions and just turn pages on the calendar week to week, month to month, year to year. One more. Oh my. I really got to stop. The seal of the Antichrist. He says, I don't mean to hurt you. I mean to get this straightened out. You see, one of the greatest revivals that ever swept the country, that's right, we get back into the starting place, begin right. There's only one thing to do, and that's come back. If you see you hit the wrong road, make backtracks. Go back. See where you started from. Man, usually, when he's born in the kingdom of God, his face is set right straight towards Calvary. Now, if he's just a little bit emotional, he will go off on fanaticism. If he's just a little bit, his shrewd education, he will get so starchy that he sets over on this side. That's right. But the true church of the living God goes right down the center of the highway, preaching the same solid gospel, calling from both sides, and that's what we need today. A church that he wouldn't be ashamed for anyone to come into. It's perfectly governed by the Holy Spirit. No fanaticism, no starchy. Just a good, warm church filled with God's Spirit. Watch that. A good, solid gospel teaching pastor. That's what we need. Amen. God help us to have it. God wants us to have it. This gospel is very sane. It's very solid. Hallelujah. Amen. When we approach Jesus, we want to take the same approach that ill-famed woman took when she came to wash his feet. She didn't care what she had to do. She didn't care who she didn't care who was there. She didn't care that everybody else was a critic. She didn't care that many of them had invited Jesus to that meeting to criticize, right? And made him unwelcome. She put all of that out of her mind and she came to worship him, right? May he never be neglected in our midst. May somebody always be willing to worship him. May we always make him the main part of the service. We love good music. We love a good sermon. But what we love most of all is being in his presence. And that's why I want my in-service and my after-service conversation to be focused on him. I want him to be the center. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I got to read this to you.
Well, I got you standing. The unwelcome Christ. The quote number 13, he says, paragraph 41. Notice, here she goes. She comes out. She looks in there. So this is the ill-famed woman that came to wash Jesus' feet. She sees him over there, so miserable. Now, she's not welcome. They'll probably throw her out, but yet she goes. They all are going her way, trying to get to Jesus. Did you do the same? Would you elbow your way through the critics? Would you elbow your way today through unbelief? Would you push aside everything, all criticism, all unbelief, so that you can come and get through the crowd until she got a hold of him? And there she stood weeping. She couldn't hold herself. The tears were running down her cheeks. She grabbed a hold of his feet, the tears running down. Tried to stand up, but she couldn't do it. Oh, the tears running down her cheeks. And the first thing you know, she said, I must be beside myself. Oh, that you would get beside yourself, he says. Listen, brethren, I wish the Christian church would get beside themselves long enough to get saved. Sure, she broke all the rules. Who cares about the rules? Let's get to Christ. We don't care about the church rules. Get to Jesus. Oh, when I come to him, I broke every church rule. I wept. I screamed. I was beside myself. I was by Jesus. Hallelujah. He tells, going on in the message pride, he says, I remember when Jesus saved me. Oh my, I never forget it. This little old Kentucky heart of mine was jumping 90 miles an hour. I wept, I cried, I shouted. I don't care who was standing around. I wasn't paying attention to order. I was in the presence of Jesus. I loved him. She wasn't noticing how much order she was in or how much she was out of. The main thing was get to Jesus. There he sat with dirty feet. He sat without being kissed. He wasn't welcome, and she wanted to make him welcome. She didn't care about their old Pharisaical orders, about their old traditions and nominations. She was pressing her way to get way through to get to Jesus. God help us to have a revival like that. God help us to have a revival like that, where men and women will elbow their way through the crowds and the denominations and the barriers till they get into the presence of Jesus. Amen. That's our desire, friends. I'm going to close with, I'm going to read the last psalm in the book of Psalms, 6 verses. Here's David. David knew how to worship. He said, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon loud cymbals. Now we're getting percussion instruments. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And now we've got different kinds of cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Christ dwelling within you. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we close out this service, Lord, I just pray that something was said. Lord, something stirred our hearts to remind us that, Lord, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not believing in some historical God and following you because we feel sorry for you. And we hear what you did for us and we feel sorry for you. And so we want to accept what you said that you're going to do. And then we'll wait till we get to the other side to find out what it is that you've done for us. But we serve a living God. We serve the great I Am. We serve the very same one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. The same one that led them into the promised land. The same one that dwelled among them in the promised land. We serve the same one that became flesh and dwelt among us.
performing the very same signs and wonders that the Word declared that He would do. Coming to bring us life, and that much more abundant. We serve the One that came to set us free. And Your Word declares, to whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Lord, we don't want to just be free just enough to quit our cheating and lying and drinking and smoking. We don't want to be free just enough to swap one church creed for another, one set of rules for another. But Lord, we want to be set free from the power of sin, from the power of darkness, from addiction, from the unbelief that we were born, that condition that we were born in, from the darkness that's covered the face of this earth, the lukewarmness that's in the churches in this hour. Father, we want to be free from every trap of the enemy. We want to be free from everything that has hindered the church throughout the ages. We want to be free to overcome every challenge of the enemy. And it'll take a living God to do that. A living, breathing, acting, moving amongst us, living God. I'm so thankful to know You this evening, Lord. Father, forgive us for not making You as welcome as we should sometimes. Not that it's not our intention to not do that, but Lord, we know that we're not immune to that coldness that lukewarm spirit that is moving in this age and this hour. We have to guard ourselves from it. We have to shake ourselves, keep ourselves from getting so caught up with some kind of order or some kind of expectation that we just organize You right out of the picture. Every time we come together, Lord, it's to meet with You. And Lord, I don't want to get to the place where, well, I've prepared this to preach, and I'm going to preach that no matter what. And somebody pulls this way or that, I'm going to tell them to stop it. Because I'm going to bring what I plan to bring. And maybe the song leader has made up his mind, well, I'm only going to sing these certain songs, and that's all there is to it. And maybe the person that prays, well, I'm going to memorize a prayer ahead of time. And then we leave the building feeling like we did our duty. Go off to live the lives that we were living before. Father, this should be the highlight. Every time we come together, Father, we should be walking with You in our daily lives. You should be living and breathing, and we should be worshiping You when we're going down the road. We should worship You in our homes, worship You on top of the mountain, worship You in the valley, worship You when we're feeling good, when we're feeling bad, no matter what. We should be in a personal walk with You. And then, Lord, when we come together, this should be a real highlight, because we're coming together and there's more of Your presence. As the body comes together and unites, and we can draw on the virtue that's in the gifts that are in different portions and different parts of this body. But it's You that's working in all and through all. It's You that's willing. It's You that's inspiring. It's You that's revealing. It's You that's taking control. It's Your Word that we're desiring to have preeminence. And Father, in order for that to take place, we've got to be willing to get out of the way, just let You take control. We've got to always be in expectation when we come together. And we've got to be willing to lay aside any of our own ideas and get out of our comfort zone. Recognize that You can do whatever You want. You can move in the service however You want. And it's up to You. And Father, I'm not going to tell You what kind of a service that we need to have. And I'm certainly not going to say, unless we're always shouting, that we're not having a service. That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be true. However, there might be a time that You move in the church where we're weeping. There might be a time when there's just a solemn hush that's over the church. There might be a time when we're shouting. There might be whatever it might be. But Lord, what's important is it's Your Spirit moving and working and motivating, and it's You that we're worshiping in our midst. I thank You for my brothers. I thank You for my sisters. I thank You, Lord. I'm proud, Lord, to be identified with a body that wants to make you welcome, a body that wants you to have the preeminence, a body that's in expectation, Lord, for you to do the exceeding abundance in our midst, a body that's in love with you, Lord, that's looking for you to move and breathe and walk and express yourself in our midst to lead us and to guide us. One day to change our bodies and to catch us up to go to be with you, that where you are, we may be also. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that, Father, that these thoughts that you've placed on my heart, Lord, that this word that you've placed on my heart, I pray that we would meditate on it, Lord. I pray that it wouldn't just be another Wednesday service, but be something that we would meditate on, Lord, as we go home. That each and every one of us would purpose within our heart, God, I just want you to have your way. I just want to surrender. If there's any part of my life that I'm not surrendering, if I'm holding back, if I'm nervous, Lord, just love that off of me. You're not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion in my mind, that it's the enemy that's trying to bring that. If there's fear, that's the enemy. If there's anxiety, that's the enemy. There should be peace. There should be joy. There should be love, brotherly kindness. These things are part of being a Christian. These are the fruits that are part of every Christian's life. And Lord, we want to see, we want to tap into and manifest everything that you have for us to manifest, Lord. And we want to make you welcome. We want to recognize your presence, Lord, each and every time we come together. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we want to get out of our own way, get out of our own comfort zone, get out of our own self-proclaimed order long enough to let you have your way. Bless each and every one, Lord. May you be glorified. May you have the preeminence in this portion of the body that's here on the earth. Father, I know that you will have the preeminence on the earth in a body. I'm praying that you'll have the preeminence in this portion here tonight, Lord. That there not be a one of us, Lord, that holds back from you. That each and every one of us would purpose in our hearts to say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. Let's give my hand clap. Amen. Amen. Oh, how do you explain how do you describe? It's a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide. Amen. You know all our hopes, Lord. You know all our hopes, and you know all our fears. You know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. Amen. So listen to our hearts. So listen to our hearts. Hear our spirit sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. And we will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. Words are not.